Me and Jeremiah chapter 2. Don't know exactly how far we got down, but I'm going to go back just a little bit to verse 23. This is the section where God, through Jeremiah, is telling Israel, telling Judah, why punishment is coming their way. So he's wanting to make sure they understand that this is their doing. He's not just randomly doing it. There is a reason for it. And so back in verse 23, he said, "How can you say, 'I am not polluted'?" You know, he had just told them that they couldn't wash their sins away with lye soap. It was not possible. So he said, "How can you say, 'I'm not polluted'? How can you say, 'I have not gone after the Baals'? See your way in the valley. Know what you have done. You're a swift dromedary breaking loose in her ways, a wild donkey used to the wilderness that sniffs at the wind and her desire in her time of mating. Who can turn her away? All those who seek her will not weary themselves. In her month they will find her. Withhold your foot from being unshod and your throat from thirst. But you said, 'There is no hope.' No, for I have loved aliens, and after them I will go." They were kind of deceiving themselves into saying, "We've not done anything wrong." Boy, people haven't changed one bit in 2,500 years, have they? They do something wrong, and then the first thing they say is, "I've not done anything wrong." See, that's what God's people were saying. "I've not done anything wrong." And they were simply deluded. They should have known. You know, they said, "We've not gone after strange gods. We've not defiled ourselves. We've not sinned." But Jeremiah, by inspiration, says, "Yes, you have." And that's the point of chapter 2, is God pointing out to them what they have done, how they have sinned. They have, you know, he uses these pictures of like the young camel and the wild donkeys and all of this to get them to understand they're acting like animals. They're not thinking about what they're doing. They're simply letting their lust and their physical desires take control. In other words, he said, "You have just lost control." And instead of when they're worshiping, showing respect, they are acting again like there's nothing wrong and they can just do whatever they want. He ends that section saying, "For I have loved aliens and after them I will go." In other words, they've loved strange gods. And that's who they are going after. After everything, and God had already talked to them about how God had taken care of them and their forefathers and so forth, and taken them out of Egypt and through the wilderness. And this is the respect that he gets in return. He had given them opportunity after opportunity after opportunity, but they weren't paying any attention at all. Well, he begins verse 26. "As the thief is ashamed when he's found out, so was the house of Israel ashamed, they and their kings and their princes and their priests and their prophets, saying to a tree, 'You are my father,' and to a stone, 'You gave birth to me.' For they have turned their back to me and not their face, but in the time of their trouble they will say, 'Arise and save us.' But where are your gods that you've made for yourselves? Let them arise, if they can save you in the time of your trouble. For according to the number of your cities are your gods, O Judah." They needed to be feeling shame. You know, shame is something that's kind of been exterminated from our culture. People just don't feel shame about things. That's what he's saying, Judah, is you should feel shame. Shame can be a good thing. Shame can be a good thing when people realize they have done something wrong. And that's what God is telling them. You should feel shame because of what you've done. You've gone off after these pagan gods. He mentions, you say to a tree, you're my father. You know, they would go out and cut a tree down and carve it into an image and then worship it. God says, how foolish is that? That tree that you cut down and carved is not your father. That tree, that carved image, that wooden image, did not protect you. He wasn't your guardian. He says, but in the time of their trouble, they'll say, arise and save us. You know, only God can do that. These carved images can't, and that's what he's telling them. You've carved this image, and you've worshipped it. When you get in trouble, you go to it. You go to it and let it protect you. Let it provide for you. He says the same thing about a stone. You know, you went out and got a stone and carved it, and you're worshiping it and bowing down to it and giving it gifts. And then you say, you gave birth to me. You're my creator. How foolish that is, because you went out and made it yourself. He's trying to get them to see how ridiculous it is to go get a piece of wood and worship it, or go get a piece of stone and worship it. He's trying to get them to see how ridiculous that is. He says they have no power. They can't do anything for you. He says, but where are your gods that you've made for yourselves? Let them arise if they can save you in the time of your trouble. He says, you've got as many gods as you do cities. That's a lot of gods. So they would go wherever and find trees and stones and make them into their idols and images and worship them when they couldn't do a single thing for them. You know, people do that today all over the world with images and idols. They'll go and worship them and they'll bring them food and water and sit in front of the idol and image as if that was a real God, they wouldn't need food and water. They would be able to do that for you, not you having to do it for them. So people today are just as ridiculous as they were, you know, 3,000 years ago. But God's people should have known better. They've seen God provide for them and protect them. And when things happened, God would save them. When they were out of water, God would provide for them. But yet, they still went after other gods. They simply didn't appreciate what God had done for them. Well, God's getting ready to cut it off. You know, God had done all of these things for them for generations and generations. Now all of that he's getting ready to cut off because he's going to send them into captivity into Babylon. And that is what he wants. He wants them to get rid of idolatry while they're in Babylon. That's the goal of captivity. So he says, why will you plead with me? You all have transgressed against me, says the Lord. In vain I have chastened your children. They receive no correction. Your sword has devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. God had tried to teach them, to discipline them, to train them, and overall it didn't work because they were rebellious. It says they received no correction. God did his part, but they wouldn't do their part. They didn't respond. And nothing has changed. People are still like that. Some people respond to discipline and some don't. Some people you can teach and correct, some you can't. It's what's inside. You know, are they going to submit or are they going to rebel? Well, God's people had rebelled, and he said, your sword has devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. God had sent them these prophets, and they had killed many of them because they didn't like what the prophets said. You know, and the vast majority of people in our country today do not want to hear the truth. They just simply don't want to hear it. It's not what they like, it's too hard, it's whatever. Boy, our numbers have just jumped immeasurably right now with the addition of one more. You need to get your calculator, Dean, and now it's going to be too high now. It's way up there.
I'm sorry.
Oh. Yeah, that's good to say. We're just grateful you're here. We'll let you get settled even.
Well, all right.
We are in Jeremiah chapter 2. Just finishing talking about verses 29 and 30.
I do apologize for interrupting.
That's fine.
I thought I was close enough to time I should come on in.
Oh, yeah. Okay, so verse 31 and 32 of Jeremiah 2. O generation, see the word of the Lord. He wants them to get a mental picture of what God has done for them in the past. So he says, see the word of the Lord. Get this picture. Have I been a wilderness to Israel or a land of darkness? Why do my people say, we are lords, we will come no more to you? Can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Of course, this is a very well-known passage from Jeremiah, one of the most well-known, probably. And he wants them to understand that God has been through with them throughout. He's not been a God who didn't help or protect or provide. He's done everything for them. And so it's a rhetorical question. Have I been a wilderness to you? Have I been a land of darkness to you? Why do you say, we are lords and we're not going to come to any more to you? Why would you say that? God said, I have been with you over and over and over. I've cared for you and protected you and provided for you and done all these things for you. And then you say, well, we're our own masters. We're going to go do what we want. We're not going to come to you anymore. And so he says, this is like a virgin forgetting her ornaments or a bride her attire. You know, throughout this, he's already likened Judah to God's bride. And so he uses that picture again. So he's wanting them to get this mental picture. And again, these are rhetorical questions. Would a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Absolutely not. That wouldn't ever, ever happen. They would never forget these things. They were too costly and too precious. Yet God says, my people, who I have done so much for, have forgotten me, not just a few times, but days without number. See, he's still, it's kind of like God is in a courtroom and Judah is there and God is explaining to them what they have done wrong and why this captivity is getting ready to happen. He says, you've forgotten me days without number. It's not just been a little bit, but it's been over and over and over again. You have forgot me. Says a bride wouldn't forget her wedding garments. But you're far worse than that. You have forgotten me over and over and over. So he says, why do you beautify your way to seek love? Therefore you have also taught the wicked women your ways. Also on your skirts is found the blood of the lives of the poor innocents. I've not found it by secret search, but plainly on all these things. Yet you say, because I'm innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. Behold, I will plead my case against you because you say I have not sinned. See, they continue to say, I've not done anything wrong. And God has said, I've had it with that. I've had it with you saying, you've not done anything wrong. He paints more pictures here. You've even caused other people to sin. You've taught the wicked women your ways, and on your skirts are the blood of the lives of the poor innocents. And he says it's been plain to see. It's not been something you've done in secret. You've openly, blatantly done these things. And then you still say, I'm innocent, so God's not going to do anything to me. They're just not getting in through their thick skulls that they have done so many things to God. They're still deceived. They're deluded. And they just keep thinking that, no, they've been living a good life. They're fine, and God's really not going to do anything to them. Jeremiah is trying to get them to be convinced that some terrible things are going to happen. So the last two verses there, 36 and 37. Why do you gad about so much to change your way? Also, you shall be ashamed of Egypt as you were ashamed of Assyria. Indeed, you will go forth from him with your hands on your head. For the Lord has rejected your trusted allies, and you will not prosper by them. You know, both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, when they got in trouble, would often try and find alliances with other countries, like Egypt. And that never worked. God says you should trust me, not these alliances. And he says, as a result, you're going to go forth with your hands on your head. What does that mean, hands on your head? Yeah, you're surrendering. You've been caught, and now you're captive. And that's exactly what's going to happen. They're going to be captured. This time, not by Assyria like the northern kingdom was, but by Babylon. So you're going to go with your hands above your head because you've been captured, and now you're going to be captive for 70 years in Babylon because God's rejected your allies. Those people you trusted in, God's rejected them, and he is going to take all of those away from you, and they're not going to help against Babylon. You're going to be captured. You're going to have to surrender. And of course, they did that. Some people were left in Jerusalem. The poorest of the poor were left in Jerusalem, like Jeremiah. But some of the upper and middle class, like Daniel and his friends, were taken off into captivity. The more I read, I've been reading a lot from the book of Daniel. And then it's amazing how what Daniel went through is almost exactly like we find ourselves in our culture. That culture that Daniel was captive in is very similar to our society in so many ways. And there's a lot to learn from how Daniel handled, you know, being thrust into a totally different culture than he's used to. And that's kind of how we're finding ourselves. All right, any comments before we get into chapter 3? All right. Verse 1 says, they say, if a man divorces his wife and she goes from him and becomes another man's, may he return to her again? Would not that land be greatly polluted? But you have played the harlot with many lovers, yet return to me, says the Lord. Of course, they knew the law of Moses. They knew what the law of Moses said about getting a divorce and what you could and couldn't do. And if a woman had been put away from her first husband, and if she married another and was put away by her second husband, she could not under any circumstances go back to her first husband at all. because she would be considered, as he says here, polluted. But God says, now he's speaking spiritually, even though you've gone after other gods and you've committed spiritual adultery, he says, I still will take you back. He says, yet return to me, says the Lord. I will take you back. God wanted them to return. But of course, to do that, they had to admit that they had done wrong. And that's not what they're willing to do. They keep saying, I am innocent. Verse 2. Lift up your eyes to the desolate heights and see, where have you not lain with men? By the road you've sat for them like an Arabian in the wilderness, and you've polluted the land with your harlotries and your wickedness. God says you keep claiming you're innocent, but look around you, every direction you have committed spiritual adultery. You've made these wooden images and these stone carvings, and you've worshipped them on every high hill and in every valley. You know, how can you possibly say you are innocent? That's what God is trying to get them to see. How can you say that? You are so guilty. So he says, therefore the showers have been withheld and there's been no latter rain. You've had a harlot's forehead. You refuse to be ashamed. God had withheld the rain for punishment, for what they have done wrong. It didn't do any good. They were so stubborn in their rebellion that even with God punishing them, wasn't going to do any good. And that's true with people today. Sometimes they will not, even when they suffer from their own sins, doesn't help. I grew up with a friend of mine whose older brother, who was 2 or 3 years older, would never accept responsibility for what he did. I mean, would never do it. I mean, he would drink, he would do drugs, and he would never accept responsibility. And to this day, he's a total wreck, and he's in his early 60s. And he's been that way for like 45 years. And people after people after people have tried to get him to see that what he needs to do and tried to get him help, nothing. Just won't do it. And that's what God is saying about Judah. It says, you keep saying that you've not done anything wrong. All you have to do is admit that you've done wrong and return to me. God tried to get them to turn around by sending them a drought. Didn't help. Consequences. Didn't change their mind. So he says, will you not from this time cry to me, my father, you are the guide of my youth? Will he remain angry forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, you have spoken and done evil things as you were able. Will God remain angry at us forever? The people had just simply did what they wanted to do. The nations around them had all these carved images and stone gods and all these things. And so God's people said, that's what we want. That looks fun. God said, why'd you do it? They can't do anything for you. They'll just make your life miserable. You just kept on speaking and doing evil things as you wanted. God said there's only one thing left, and that's to send you off into captivity. Leave your homeland, leave your town, leave your, you know, your farms and whatever. Just leave and be taken off into a dismal captivity for 70 years. Yeah, exactly. And that's, he's laying the groundwork for that. He didn't just, you know, send Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon in and take them captive without first telling them that that was going to happen and why it was going to happen. He made sure that the prophets told God's people exactly what was happening and why it was happening. I mean, why this was going to happen to them. He wanted them to know. So, the Lord said also to me in the days of Josiah the king. Remember, this is still during Josiah's reign that we talked about a few weeks ago. Have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? She's gone up on every high mountain under every green tree and there played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, return to me, but she did not return, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. Now he's trying a different tactic. He says, remember, at this point in time, Israel had been in captivity for decades, the northern kingdom, the 10 northern tribes. They'd been in captivity for decades. And for all practical purposes, there weren't 10 northern tribes anymore. So he says, look at what Israel, the northern tribes, had done. Look at them. He calls them backsliding Israel. Said, she had done the same thing you did. She had gone up on every high mountain, every green tree, and there played the harlot. Meaning that she had, everywhere she went, she had made altars to these foreign gods and made stone images and carved wooden idols and played the harlot, spiritual adultery. And God said over and over and over again, return to me. I'll take you back if you'll return. And her treacherous, but she did not return, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. Now Judah, the two southern tribes, saw all of that happening to Israel. Saw their spiritual adultery, saw all their wooden images and carved images, and saw that they were taken into captivity because of that. Did they learn from Israel's example? Not a thing. Didn't learn one single thing. And again, people haven't changed. People that start drinking see where it leads to. You know, leads to gambling, leads to all kinds of immorality, leads to being homeless, and just, you know, all these things and all kinds of health problems. But do a lot of people learn from that? No. They do it anyway. What do they say? That's not going to happen to me. See, that's what Judah is saying. We saw it happen to Israel. It's not going to happen to us. We're innocent. We haven't done anything wrong. God says, you've done exactly the same thing Israel did. Exactly. Well, then verse 8, then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. It says, went and did the exact same thing. God said, I gave her a certificate of divorce, of course not a literal one, but God had separated himself from Israel and sent her off into captivity. Sent her off into Assyria, where she still was. But yet Judah, now he calls her treacherous, didn't fear. Didn't learn anything from that whatsoever. Saw the consequences. Did nothing about it. So it came to pass through her casual harlotry that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense. That's a very important phrase there. She had seen what happened to Israel. That Israel had committed adultery with stones and trees, and she was doing the same thing. But Judah did not turn to God with her whole heart, but only pretended to. Now, even while they were worshiping these carved images and stone images, even while they were doing that, they were still going to the temple. They were still making sacrifices to God. But God says that's all pretend. It's all fake. Again, people haven't changed whatsoever. People still today try and worship God, but worship other things as well. And God says it's not possible. You're just pretending to worship. God says it's either 100% me or it's nothing. If it's not 100%, God says it's pretend. He says, I want your whole heart, don't want anything. Remember, that was the trouble with Laodicea, you know, in Revelation 3. They didn't give God their whole heart. They weren't hot, they weren't cold. They were pretending. They were pretending. That's exactly what they were doing. They were just hypocrites. They were fakes. They were insincere. Now, he says, then the Lord said to me, backsliding Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north, in other words, toward Israel. Return, backsliding Israel, says the Lord. I will not cause my anger to fall on you, for I am merciful, says the Lord. I will not remain angry forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God, and have scattered your charms to alien deities under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice. He says, that's what you need to do, Israel. He says, Judah is actually worse than Israel. The reason for that is Judah saw what happened to Israel, saw that God sent them into captivity, but didn't pay any attention to it. So they had greater responsibility. They had an example to learn from that they didn't learn from. So they were more guilty. So more responsibility equals more guilt, and that's what was happening to them. They were more guilty because of it. So he says to them, return. You know, return. God loves his people even when they do wrong. Even when they do wrong, he wants them to come back. I mean, that's the message from Genesis all the way through Revelation. God loves his people and wants them to return. Those that have strayed, he's willing to take back. But notice the condition. Acknowledge your iniquity, that you transgressed against the Lord your God. You've got to acknowledge what you've done wrong. You can't say, well, if I've done something wrong, I'm sorry. God says that doesn't cut it. You've got to acknowledge what you've done. And he was specific here. You've got to acknowledge that you've scattered your charms to alien deities and not obeyed my voice. You've got to acknowledge specifically what you have done wrong. That you have worshipped foreign gods and you've rebelled against me. You've got to say that. You've got to admit that. But Judah had not got to that point. See, Judah wasn't at that point. They were still deceiving themselves into thinking that they were innocent, they hadn't done anything wrong, so God wasn't going to punish them. Of course, when they see Nebuchadnezzar's army coming down the road from the north, starting to destroy the city and take captives, then they'll realize, of course, it's too late then. But then they'll realize, well, our time is up, so that's probably a good place to stop. But tremendous lessons in here. Just tremendous lessons for us to learn. So, Lord willing, we'll start with, what is that, verse 14?